As was announced, the scripture reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
A blessed good morning to you once again, and we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come together to break the bread of life and to stand before the magnificent throne of God, and to thank God for all he has done for us in our lives. I just want to take a few moments just to thank the brethren and just express to you, on behalf of my family, how truly appreciative we are. You know, you brethren have been working side by side with us since 2005. I was actually leaving my study with Brother Billy Moore. He's no longer on this side of life. I spent 16 months studying with him before I decided to preach the gospel full time. And after that opportunity, another opportunity opened, Jefferson City, Missouri, wherein a brethren, Chris Peltz, was there, and he worked with the group, but he was moving and had asked if I was interested. Now, I want to tell you, coming out of the training with Billy Moore, I was still wet behind the ears, and I believe I'm still wet today. It was a challenge because at the time, it was my first work, and I had no idea as to what I was getting into, but I had faith and confidence, and I was trying to raise support. And I was about $700 short for going. I have six, including me and my family. And I have a large family. And anyway, so I was debating, how do I make this work? The congregation was only about seven people at the time. And I wrote and sent out letters. And just about maybe a week before going, the brethren at Brown Street, the elders, called. After reading and learning a little bit about me, and they said, "We're going to take care of the rest of your support." And I want to tell you, we talked about discouragement this morning. That right there gave me a shot in my arm like no other. We went to Jeff City, God, by your help and your support, and with the support of the brethren, we grew to about maybe 60 in 5 years. We left that work, and my second work, where we're currently working at now, is in Aiken, South Carolina. And the brethren, I explained to them, I said, "Listen, I'm going to move a little closer back to South. That's where we're originally from. An opportunity came open, and I'm going to need some support to carry on the work." Well, the elders said that they would assist me in that, and they allowed me to go and work there with the brethren. And we moved there. It was about maybe 30 people. Now we're right about 60 in attendance. Now, I say that not to be braggadocious, but what I'm telling you is all the growth and the effort that we see is because of your involvement. The brethren never met me. The elders never met me. They just read letters. And this is the first time that they have met me, and hopefully I'm not as ugly as you thought. But I want to tell you, by faith, they put their trust in God. They placed their trust in me. And they still place their trust in me. And I thank you for your trust, and we don't take that for granted. We want you to know that. We do not take that for granted. I'm excited, as Brother Don talked about, to be here this week with you. We're looking forward to the opportunity to being here to study God's Word. And we're looking forward to the meals as well. He said the list is filled. And my son would not disagree with me on that. So we're thankful for that. But nevertheless, we're here to study God's Word. And before we do that, I want you to join me in a word of prayer. Our loving and compassionate God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have provided us with on this day. Dear God, as we open your word, we pray that we will rightly handle the truth. And we pray, dear God, most importantly, that those that are listening will listen attentively and that they will apply to their lives in areas in which they need to make changes, that they will do so. We thank you for the word that guides us and teaches us how we ought to live. And we ask, dear Father, that we may be blessed by this opportunity. For this is our prayer that we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the words of God and we look to the book of Mark, you might be mindful of the reading this morning where our dear brother read from Mark, the second chapter. And here's an occasion when Jesus was there at Capernaum. And some wonderful things took place that I want you to notice. That as Jesus was there and it was reported that Jesus was present, I want you to notice that the Bible says at verse number 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for those in Akron to be coming to this building, packing this building this morning, where that there's no more room? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wish that we had this type of attitude. That people would be motivated when they heard the name of Jesus being preached. That they will be so encouraged that they will gather together no matter what in order that they may hear the words of Jesus Christ. I tell you, when I see this, it amazes me of the attitude of people. But nevertheless, I want you to notice that there was a group of four men, the Bible says at verse number 3. And these four individuals brought with them a paralytic man. And these individuals was trying to get to Jesus, but they could not get to him. Why? Because the place was overflowing. They couldn't get to Jesus because there were so many who were trying to be in his presence. What a wonderful thing this is. But you know what? That did not stop them. Although they couldn't get to Jesus, they decided that they were going to find a different route to get their friend before the master healer. And the Bible tells us as they made their way that they went above. And because of the crowd, the Bible says at verse 4, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic laid. Now, listen to verse number 5. Here's the impact of the verse to me. Verse number 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, imagine for just a moment that Jesus is looking for you and looking at your faith. Let that settle in your mind just for a moment. When Jesus saw their faith, you see, our Lord is looking for us to trust and believe in him. But does Jesus see your faith? Does Jesus see the type of spirit and attitude that we are to display as it relates to our relationship with him? Can he see our faith? It's the question. Oh, I'm sure he can see our faith this morning. But the question is, do Jesus see my faith every single day? Year after year. Do Jesus see my faith? Brethren, when we read there in Mark chapter 2, this biblical account, what we see is a cross-section of humanity as we would have it even to this day. There are at least four groups of individuals mentioned in this text, that is impact in here, that I hope that we can bring out this morning to help us to understand the gravity of where we're going. We see men as we would find them in every place and even within the local congregation packed into this verse. When we look at this reading there from Mark, the second chapter, what we see here is a helpless individual. We also notice that there was a healer present. Something else that we need to see is that there were helpers that was there involved. And also there is the hinderers was present as well. Now this picture is very vivid. It is as vivid today as it was in the time of Jesus. We have the same four classes of individuals among us, and we want to consider that today as we develop the text. First, we want to be introduced once again to this paralytic individual. Now, this poor fellow was a helpless man. This poor fellow was an object of pity. Why so? Because he had lost the power to move himself. And so then, he had to depend upon others to move him from place to place to place. Do you know what it feels like to lose the ability to walk on your own? You no longer can dress yourself. You no longer can run as fast as you used to. Do you know what it feels like to be able to run and jump and leap one day, and then all of a sudden you do not have the ability as you once did? Well, this individual was born in this situation where that he needed help, and he needed to depend upon others to help him. And I tell you, as we look throughout the world today, there are many, many living among us that stimulates our pity, that we want to help. We look at their condition and we pray for their situation and we want to do all that we can to help them. I want to tell you, the spirit of his friends is such a blessing. It is such a blessing to have friends and dependable people that will be there for you and to help you. And so, being moved with compassion, we want to do something about it. And I want to tell you something. These individuals wanted to do something to help their friend in this state. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. But I want you to understand something as well. This disabled man was even more than a paralytic. He was a sinner. This individual was paralyzed physically, but he also was a sinner. You know, when Jesus said at verse number 11, and actually let's back up to verse number 10, when Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to do what? To forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say, verse 11, get it please, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the Bible says at verse 12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. Yes, they glorify God concerning this miracle that took place, but I want you to know that I believe that there's something else that they glorify God for, and that's the fact that you can be forgiven of sins. Although the text doesn't say that specifically, I think it is implied. For this man was more than a paralytic. After all, when Jesus performed miracles, it wasn't simply just to heal people and make them feel better, but to prove who he was. And that was that he was the Son of the living God. And I believe that this is the case here in this text, that Jesus was, get it now, the Son of the living God. Yes, he healed this man from this physical ailment. But more importantly than that, look at the fact that he has come to heal people of what really paralyzes individuals. And that is sin. Brethren, we understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We understand that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23, and we must repent of our sins, Luke 3, 5, and 3. If we don't repent, Luke 3, if you will, if we don't repent of our sins, we shall likewise perish. I believe that this paralytic individual represents man everywhere that are laden with sin. Oh, yes, he was more than a paralytic. You see, sin is a disease. And what sin does is it makes men idle. It makes men destitute of the power of moving oneself. And because of that, sin can paralyze us. Sin keeps us from doing the things that we should do. It keeps us from getting close, listen, to Jesus. Sin keeps us from being mobile, being able to do things that we ought to do to bring glory unto God. And because of sin, it does paralyzes noble efforts. You know, the reason why many people refuse to come to Jesus, we know the answer as to why. And the answer is simply this, is because of sin. You know, in John chapter 5, as we're turning there, the Bible students are opening up their Bibles now and they're following along and they're looking at John chapter 5. They want to look at verse number 40 together. As we're reading from the scriptures, the Bible says in John chapter 5, at verse number 40, Jesus says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Why is that? Because of sin. People refuse to come to Jesus in order that they may have life. You know, Felix, he refused to obey the gospel. Why? Let's look at Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts, the 24th chapter. Felix failed to respond when the opportunity was presented to him concerning the preaching of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says in Acts, the 24th chapter, let's begin now at verse number 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." What caused Felix, after hearing this man of God preach about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, what prevented him from responding to the gospel? I'll tell you what prevented him was sin. You see, sin paralyzed this man. It kept him away from Jesus. And as long as people are looking away from Jesus, sin will keep them away from Jesus. Now, we also notice another individual in the 26th chapter of Acts at verse number 28. Here's another example of King Agrippa. Why did not King Agrippa become a Christian? Well, at verse number 26, chapter 26, please, in verse 28, here King Agrippa was able to know what Paul was preaching because Paul said at verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" He didn't become a Christian, at least at this particular time. Why not? Could it be that sin paralyzed him? He was not ready to come unto Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that sin paralyzes us. It keeps us away from Jesus. Sin can dumbfound us. It keeps us from doing what we needed to do. And I want to tell you that this paralytic man was more than a paralytic. He was a sinner. And because he was paralyzed, he couldn't get to Jesus. And I want you to think about it. So many people want to come to Jesus, have a desire to come to Jesus, but because of sin, they're unable to get to him. This week, we have an opportunity to be as those four friends were, to get people to hear Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. Don't be naive. This is not the only opportunity. You have an excellent gospel preacher here. I'm not going to call his name. You might know him. Brother Don Wright. There are excellent elders here and Bible teachers here. This is not going to be the only time in which people have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. But I hope that we think about this, that we're doing what we can to get people to hear about Jesus so that people can get to the Lord and so that they can find healing in him. And that brings us to our next point of the next individual that we find in the text. And that is the healer. As we look at Mark, the second chapter, please, we see that this healer was present. Now, in the text, you can notice, and in, throughout the world, there are many helpers. There are many helpers, but only one healer. He is our great physician. He is Jesus. King Jesus, our great physician. He is sympathetic towards mankind. You know, Jesus could have said to these individuals, go away, go away. Don't you see all these people? Go away. It could be that Jesus already took care of the problem and the lives of all those individuals, and they were there so they could hear more. Could have been. And so Jesus spent this specific time to not only deal with the individual who was in need of him, but also there are others present that needed to deal with their heart. We're going to see that in just a moment. But Jesus was there to heal. He is here today to heal. And you know what? He never turns away anyone from coming unto him for help. He does not turn a person away. You know, it's a very sad thing. It's very discouraging. And it's a disappointment when doctors, physicians tell us that there's nothing more they can do for us. Nothing more. But it's so encouraging to know that there's so much more that Jesus has done for us and will continue to do for us. And my faith in him about that mansion, I believe in that. It helps me to think beyond the physical realm and think about the eternal bliss that he has prepared for me. You remember in Mark, the fifth chapter, of this woman who was ridden with disease for 12 years. And as you read, we won't read this morning, but write down in your notes the fifth chapter of Mark, verses 25 and 29. But you might read there how that she spent her inheritance, her wealth, on trying to find a remedy, and no individual could help her. None. And we're thankful for individuals who have the mental capacity and the study and the knowledge to learn about the body that God has created and doing all that they can to help us. But once that professional says that there's nothing more we can do, often people lose hope. But not to the person who trusts in God, understands that this body will break down one day. This body will not live on forever. But there is another body that the Apostle Paul speaks of that we know not. But that body he looks forward to be clothed with. And he understands that this is just a passage from this life to the next. But when Jesus tells us that he's going to heal us, you can rest assured he's going to heal us. And this woman did everything she could just to touch the bottom of his garment. And she was made well. She just needed to get to Jesus. We know that Jesus has the power. He has the authority to heal mankind. We read in Mark when it says that the Son of Man has come to do what? To forgive sins. He has the power on earth to forgive sins. You see, that was the focus. Jesus could have spent time talking about this paralytic man, but what I believe is that he used this occasion, as he did with many other examples, to prove his power over the physical and point man to the spiritual. And we need to have that. We need to have that hope and that trust in God that physically it may not work out, but spiritually we have the healing power through Jesus Christ. The Pentecostal got it wrong. They don't believe in the true healing power of Jesus. But the faithful child of God does. He believed in the prayer. Did you read the bulletin? I read it this morning. Did you read on the back where that the one who wrote it talked about prayer and that it avails much? They believe in the providence of God. Yes, we have a list of our brothers and sisters on there that are sick and physically having struggles. But, you know, prayer and trusting God surpasses the physical. And we look to our healer to heal us. Why? Because he has the remedy. He has the power. And he has healed mankind for ages through the word, which Paul said in Romans 1:16, is the gospel is the power to save. That was Jesus' message. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And this paralytic man was more lost than being paralyzed. And he needed the healer to heal him. But I want you to notice something about this paralytic and his friends. When you look at this situation here in Mark, you have to be impressed with the helpers. Now, the friends of this helpless man could not heal, but you know what? They brought the friend to the one who could. Brethren, I can't heal. Brother Don Wright can't heal. The elders can't heal. You cannot heal. But you can bring the helpless to the healer. That is our motivation. As we said in our Bible class this morning, you have to remove yourself. You have to remove yourself. And you have to see Jesus. See it to the point wherein you can get people to see him. We cannot save sinners, but many times we can bring them to the Savior. We cannot save, but we can bring them to the Savior. But notice the characteristics of these friends, of these helpers. Notice the fact that they had faith in the healer. They believed enough to go through great length to help their friend reach Jesus. They tried to get their friend to Jesus through the door, but that was an obstacle. And because of that, they were not going to quit. How many years have you been trying to get someone to come and to attend Bible study with you or be a part of a special occasion and they refuse? If you're a friend to that person, don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to do what you can to get your friend to the healer. But it all begins with your faith in Jesus. You must keep your faith in him and trust him. And we see here from Mark chapter 2 that they had faith in the healer. But not only that, look at their love for the afflicted man. The reason why we may not be as effective as we need to be in spreading the gospel because we don't have the love that we need to have, good people. You see, this individual was loved by his friend. They truly wanted to help him. Love motivates us. Love spears us in the right direction. Love helps us to correct bad behavior. Love brings us close to God. And there's no wonder that Jesus said that the Lord said of Jesus that he loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, and whoever believed in him should not perish. You see, having the love of wanting someone to be blessed and be recipients of what you have received will motivate you to do as much as you can to get people to the truth. You know, when I left South Carolina nearly 15 years ago, I was a sinner. And I returned back as a Christian. I want to tell you something that's been a blessing. My father, he's never been in my life. He's been in prison all of his life. I had a disdain for him. For the first time in my life, last week it was, I was able to go down because of some situation I can tell you a little later on about two of my brothers. But I was able to sit down with my father and tell him, I forgave you of the past a long time ago. You know why? Because Jesus forgave me. And for the first time in my life, I had an opportunity to really dig in and talk to him about spiritual things. And we're in the process now of him opening up his heart. He was just blown away by some things that he never knew. And I'm praying, pray for me, for my father, that he will have an open heart, that we can convert him. We're working on that. But I tell you, what motivated me was the love of the Lord for me and having an opportunity to obey the truth. And now we're trying to help our family members. And this is the love that we need to have for those among us. But more importantly, not only have to have faith in the Lord and love for others, you must have a spirit of cooperation. You see, these four friends were working together. I can only imagine. You get one corner, you get the other corner, I will get this corner. Let's do what we can together to get our friend to Jesus. Maybe you have tried your best to invite your friend, but don't give up. Don is here to help you. Let him grab. Let him take the opportunity. Set it up. And let someone else come and help. Maybe you've done all you can. Give it to someone else. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 15, this has become one of my favorite passages of scriptures as it relates to the work of the church. And you will see what I mean. I'm sure many may be familiar with this, but let's look at Romans chapter 15, please. Romans, the 15th chapter. We want to begin at verse number 5. The Bible says this: may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, get it please, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard music by Symphony? Did I say that right? Symphony. Symphony, thank you. You know, some of them words don't work out, but I'll get it. So beautiful, the song, when all the musicians are playing together. This is such a wonderful thing, brethren. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the preacher doing the work himself. When we get to the point of realizing that we all need to glorify God with one voice, we'll be busy. But half the time we have some over here glorifying God while the other over here not glorify God. But when we can get to the point of working together, we're all striving to glorify God with one voice. It will be such a beautiful thing. And I want you to notice that this individual was blessed by his friends because they had a spirit of cooperation. They weren't pushing to say, well, I did this amount of work. No, they were all in it together. And that's the same spirit that we must have. We must be in it together. I also want you to notice that their determination. You see, these individuals, they removed the roof, overcoming the obstacle. You know, Paul's attitude concerning the preaching of the gospel, he was eager to do so. We've got to remove the obstacle. Remove the excuses. Oh, they're going to reject you. Remove that excuse. Oh, they may say, their worship might be a little boring. Remove the obstacle. They may be too narrow-minded. Remove the obstacle. We need to be busy about doing the work of the Lord. And we need to stop using excuses. There will be difficult times. Let me not say that there will not be difficult times. There will be difficult times and challenging times. But brethren, if we have faith in the healer, love for the afflicted person, a spirit of cooperation to work together, determination will be easy. That will be easy. That will be the easy thing to do. When you think about the object of the helpers, their object was to bring their friend to Christ. In so doing, they arrived themselves. And you know what? No person is nearer to the Lord than a soul winner for Christ. We have to have this mindset to be effective. You know, when you read the New Testament and you read of the early church, they had more hindrance before them than we can imagine. And sometimes we look at the environment around us and we say, well, there's no way. People are turning more immoral. People don't want. Let me tell you something. What's going on, I think, in our time is no match for what the first century Christian experienced. And they grew. You hear me? There are people who want something different. People tired of being despair. They want something different, something real, something authentic. And we have to keep digging in to find those individuals. Yes, the Supreme Court may change, and I'm worried about that. But let me tell you something. The power is not in the Supreme Court. The power's not in our candidate or senator a congressman, legislation. The power is in God. That's what we need to be thinking of and be motivated and believe. Let me tell you something. The world will continue to change, but we got to continue to find those who want to come to Jesus. And that leads us to our fourth and final point this morning. As you read Mark chapter 2, you find that there were some hinderers that was trying to do what they can to disrupt the work. You know, at least we can break it down in two groups. You have the passive hinderers. We see some individuals that stood in the door blocking the way. They may have meant well, but nevertheless, they were there. They stood in the way. They meant no harm, but they hindered a good work. They hindered the action by these four individuals to bring this man to Jesus. And it is stood in the way. You know, these individuals, I believe, represents the self-seeking, self-serving group who are unmindful of the needs of the lost at home or overseas. Again, they meant no harm, but they hindered a good work. And we have people today. They just stand in the way. They mean no harm. Oh, it's trash on the floor. Whoever signed the plea to killing the building going to get that. I'm not worried about that. Well, the song leader, it's late. Could you prepare and be ready to fill? No, well, he'll be here. Well, let somebody else do it. We're going to get involved, get together and do some flyer handouts and be involved in the community. Well, I don't think I can do that. Can you at least drive, or can you pray for us? Maybe. Do we have some of those here this morning? Raise your hand. I'm glad we don't have any. But we have people who have good intentions, but it is stand in the way of the Lord's work. And in Mark chapter 2, we have individuals who had good intentions, but they just stood in the way. But then we have the active individuals that we are introduced to. These were the cold nitpicking critics. They were just looking for flaws. They were trying to find fault. These were malicious individuals. Notice at verse number 7 in Mark 2. They asked this question. Let's begin at verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Excuse me? You didn't realize that God is there. You're so high-minded because you're so religious that you miss the point that God is in your presence. You walk around with your Bible as if you're better than everybody else, but you fail to realize that God is in your presence. So you begin to nitpick at what's going on. You don't like the color of the building. The drapes need to be cleaned. You sing too many songs. Your prayer's too long. You're ready to go home. But then you smile as if you're religious. You tell people you love God. You write cards. You shake hands. But as soon as that brother or sister turn their back, you're complaining. You don't like the preacher from South Carolina this week, but you put up with him. I'm going to tell you a secret. Hopefully you like me. I don't want my feelings to be hurt, but I'm a big man. I can deal with that. What I want you to like is the words, and hopefully what we're preaching this week will edify and bless your soul. But we have people, even among us in every group, there are the cold-picking individuals that stand in the back, and it is hinder the work of our living God. We have many today that are keeping people from the soul, from the Son of God, because of the fault finding. They find fault with everything. They find fault with the teaching program. They find fault with Jesus. They find fault with the preacher. They find fault with the elders. They find fault with the teaching program. They find fault with those who are trying to be helpers. You're too young. Don't give them the opportunity. That's not how we used to do it. You need to carry yourself like this. You need to do this and that. Let me tell you something. We all need to be more tactful and improve in our service to God. We need to make sure that we are mindful of what we're doing. But I often find as I travel this world or this country that we have so many that are so concerned about the particulars that has nothing to do with the soul of the man. And there's no wonder why we don't find preachers, young men that are motivated to preach the gospel. Because when they get up there, they stutter. They say wrong words. They advance their PowerPoint slides too quickly. Different things of that nature kills the spirit of someone who's trying to bring others to Jesus. Also, when we think of those who are mature in the faith, who've been teaching for 30 years, we got others who are young and say, well, you did your time. We need some new blood. And so we discourage those who could be effective, those who don't use PowerPoint. Well, we need to kind of reach for new heights. We need a change. And then you kill the soul of someone who is compassionate about God all because of all these little things that we fall in love with, these other golden calves. Folks, let me tell you something. Paul didn't have a PowerPoint, as far as I know. There were no special classes that was held, as far as I know. They didn't wear certain clothing that they had to wear on Sunday, as far as I know. But all those things are destroying the church of God, all because we refuse to see Jesus. And because of that, Jesus don't see our faith. I don't know about you this morning, but as we think about what's stated, we have to ask the question, what are we? How do you and I line up? Well, I know one thing. We cannot be the healer because there's only one healer, and that's Jesus Christ, our living God. What are we? If we are the helpless this morning, we should be seeking the healer, trying to find out what to do to have our sins forgiven. That's what we should be doing. But perhaps if we are the hinderers, we should resolve today to stop hindering others in their efforts. That's what we should be doing. I don't know about you, but as we see in this text, the healer, the helpers, the helpless, and the hinderers. What best describe you? You know, the greatest work that any man can ever have is to bring sinful, soul-laden, sinful individuals to Christ and before his throne. What are we? What are we? What will we be? What will we be? My final question is this morning. When was the last time you read this text and was hoping that Jesus saw your faith? Pray with me. Our Father, I thank you so much for this day. Our God, we're unworthy to be addressing you this morning. But Father, we come before your throne of grace with humble hearts, thanking you, Father, for this day that you have made. And thank you, Father, for the presence of each that are here to serve you. Father, as we read from your holy book, from your word, we pray, dear God, as we contemplate the examples of the many individuals mentioned in the text, that we are the helpers. We pray, Father, that we never would try to hinder your work, get in your way. But if we find ourselves complaining, find ourselves bickering, that today we will resolve in our heart to stop. The most important thing that we can do, Father, is to bring those that are paralyzed by sin to Jesus, wherein they can have their sins forgiven and be healed by Him. Our Father God, we pray that with one voice at Brown Street, this church here will be motivated to do all that they can to help others within this community and throughout the world to know Jesus. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, and we pray that our time in studying your word has been acceptable before your throne of grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now use this opportunity to extend the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. As you take out your hymn books and turn to the song that has been selected, number 305, we want to use this opportunity to get you to think about your condition, your state. When we say the invitation of the Lord, we really mean that. It is an invitation of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is looking for you to come unto Him. You that are heavy laden, He will give you rest. But the question is this: do you want the rest that He's offering? The rest that our Lord and Savior is offering is eternal rest, friend. And what you have to do is begin to believe in Him. Jesus says, if you believe that I am not, that He is not the Son of God, that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's no rest. But friend, more importantly, a person who comes to that belief in Jesus to be the Son of the living God is one who is willing to repent, to turn away from living a life that they want to live. They want to be at rest, and so they have no problem with confessing that He's the Son of the living God. As your faith leads you to confess Jesus, as your faith leads you to finding the rest in Him, a person must be immersed, be baptized, as we read about in Romans 6, 3 and 4, into Christ. For the Bible tells us that verse number 5, we rise to walk in newness of life. That's where the rest begins. Rest from being concerned about being eternally damned. That's the rest that Jesus can give you. Rest that you can rest assured that you have hope. And so if you are willing today, we want you to come to Jesus. We beg you. We plead with you. But to the Christian, if you're here and you have found that you have not been having the rest that you need, then why not repent? So Jesus can heal you and give you the rest from the worries of your mind. Whatever your condition is, don't delay. Obey as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Lord, there's